welcome to North Street Christian Church. And I'm thrilled as I get to fill in today, as Pastor Bob is still on vacation. Matt, I hope I'm not messing you up here. And so it is my pleasure to get to bring you the Word of God, to get to bring you the message today from Scripture. And I could not be more excited to do that. But before we dig into that, I want to open up in prayer, because it helps me. So let's pray. God, I just thank you for your Word, your direction book that you have given us. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before your church, your people, and proclaim a message from your Word. I'm humbled by that. I'm excited by that. And I am so thankful that you have considered me a vessel that is usable by you, God. As I deliver today's message, I pray that it would be delivered boldly, Father, that it would be delivered clearly, that I would speak the words that you give me to say, Father, that it would come out of me in such a way that would be beneficial for those that are hearing it, God. I pray that you would speak through me. Allow you to be the teacher. And just use me as the one that you speak through. I pray that those that have come and gathered today, Father, to hear this message would have come and their ears would be open, Father. They would be prepared to hear a message that might not be easy to hear, Father. That might not be one that sends us home feeling good. But Father, I pray that it would be one that sends us home feeling convicted. I thank you for the message that you gave me, and I thank you for allowing me to give it, and I thank you for each person that's here to hear it, Father. I pray that this would be a day that is about glorifying you, a day that is about lifting up your name, Father. And I thank you for this day. In your name that I pray, amen. Well, I'm thrilled this morning as I get the chance to stand before you and do something that I don't normally do. See, in preparation for this, I decided that I was gonna take on a role that I'm not necessarily that comfortable with. Take on a role that I don't necessarily do very often. Today I get the privilege of standing before you and playing the part of an artist. That's my goal for this morning. I want to be an artist up in front of you. Now, I have zero artistic ability, which is why I don't play that role very often. I can't draw, I can't paint, I can't do any of those things. But today, if you look around, you're not going to see a piece of paper, you don't see any canvas, you don't see anything to draw or paint or write on. See, my canvas is going to be your mind this morning. To begin, I want to paint a picture in your mind. So I want you to bear with me as I do my best to paint this image in your mind. I want you to think with me and allow this image to actually appear in your mind. Something that you actually envision. That's the idea of a painting. It's something you can see. So as an artist, I want to put this image on your mind. That's my goal. Now, I'll give you a warning. This image shouldn't be very hard for me to paint on your mind. I kind of have an easy job here. And the reason for that is that this image is a place. And it's a place where one of two things. You either are there today, or you were there at one point and you've been saved from it. Those of you that were there and have been saved from it, it's going to be really easy for you to go back and get this picture in your head. It's not going to be hard for you to see what I'm talking about because you've already been there. Those of you that still are there, it's going to be a little bit harder for you to see. But hopefully, this will help you understand the situation with which you are in. Now, this place where we're at, this image in your head, this is a place of emergency. Yet many people there do not realize the severity of the situation they are in. This is a place of emergency. It's not fun to be there. It's not comfortable when you realize the situation you're in. But the problem is most people in this place of emergency don't understand the situation that's taking place. They don't realize what's going on around them to understand how important it is that they realize the emergency they're in. Okay, I want you to get this. You're in the middle. There's an endless body of water. Now, when you think of an endless body of water, when you think of an ocean, maybe you picture yourself standing on the sand looking out at this endless body of water. Maybe you picture yourself up in a nice cozy house looking at the endless body of water. But see, I want you to erase that from your mind. You're in the middle of this endless body of water. You're stuck in the middle of a body of water. There is no end to it. Every direction that you look, you don't see trees. You don't see land. All you see is water. You're stuck. Now you see, you're drowning, but you don't even realize you're drowning. That's the problem with the state we're in. See, we're stuck in this body of water drowning, but we don't realize that we are drowning. Those of you that have already come from there, I told you this wouldn't be a hard image to imagine. You understand where I'm going. It took place in your life. You were drowning. You were stuck in a system that you were born to, called sin, and you were drowning. You were going to die if you continued to do it your own way. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, yet its end leadeth to death." That's where we are right now. This image in your head, this is where you're at. In this endless body of water, trying to do it your own way. But the end leads to death. You're going to drown. Now you're stuck in this endless body of water. Keep this image in your head. And you're drowning, though you don't even realize it. But all of a sudden, something amazing happens. This really is amazing. See, you're in this body of water. You're drowning. You don't realize you're drowning. And you're comfortable with your situation. Yet all of a sudden, you realize you're drowning. This is amazing. Nothing's changed. You're still in the same body of water. You're still in the same situation that you were before. Except now, because of grace, you realize that you're drowning. The body of water that you were comfortable in before is no longer comfortable because grace has allowed you to see that there is no way out. You're in trouble. You're drowning in this body of water. Grace is good, isn't it? It allows us to see the situation with which we came from. Nobody wants to drown, so we start to swim as hard and as fast as we can. But you see, there is no way out. You keep looking around and you're not seeing any shore. You don't know which direction to swim. You don't know how far you have to swim. You can't find anything. You're trying to save yourself on your own, but to no avail, it is not working. Then, he comes along. Or she. It could be a she. You're like, who? Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. See, they come to you and say, they understand your situation. And they say, I know where you're at. You're drowning. And you say, I know. How do I get saved from this? They say, I understand. I was there once. I was drowning. I was comfortable in the body of water that I was in too. And then I realized that I was drowning. And I tried to do it my own way and it didn't work. And he begins to tell you that there is a way to be saved. And you're like, tell me more. I mean, you've tried it your own way. You've tried swimming. It doesn't work. So they begin to tell you that there's a boat. There's a ship that sails these waters. And that's what it does. It sails around. And it wants to come and pick you up. It wants to save you from the drowning that is taking place. And you begin to get excited. And he begins to tell you, but this boat, it's one way. You have to call out to it. And you have to earnestly long for it to come and get you. And realize there is no other way other than this boat. So you cry out with everything in you. And he tells you, this is the only way to be saved from the horrible fate of drowning with which you're in. And he says, by the way, the ship's name is Jesus. And now you're excited. Before he even finishes talking, you begin to call out to it and you begin to scream, Jesus! Jesus, I'm over here! I'm drowning! I can't do it anymore on my own. I've tried. I've been swimming and swimming, and I can't swim anymore. I'm going to drown without you, Jesus. And then something amazing happens. You look up, and here it comes. It begins to come towards you. You see the ship coming towards you. You're still swimming, but you can see it coming. And as it comes, it says, you see the ship and it says, "Come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest." You see, that's what that verse is talking about. Those of you that have tried it your own way so long, so many different times, and you're weary because you realize that you can't do it on your own. And He says, "Come to me, I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." And as the ship gets closer and closer, you realize how helpless you were without it. You start to look around. You start to see there is no means of escape other than this boat called Jesus. And it continues to come closer and closer. And as it begins to go by, you reach your hand out and you grab the side of this ship called Jesus and you hold on. And all of a sudden, you're not drowning anymore. Those of you that have already been there, those of you that have realized the state you were drowning in, you should be excited right now. This is called salvation. You called out to the one way, the one means with which there is to be saved. The boat came. It answered your call. And guess what? You reached out in faith and you grabbed it. You see, grace allows you to see the situation you're in. And then through faith, you called out and the ship came. You were able to grab the side of this boat. You're no longer drowning anymore because you have a grip on the ship called Jesus that has saved you. This is an exciting moment. Now this, right here, is where our message today begins. That was all introduction. That image that I hopefully was able to paint in your mind was to get us to this point so we could begin today's message. Yes. Yes, it's an exciting thing that you realized the state you were in. That you realized you were drowning and you couldn't be saved on your own strength. And you called out to the ship and it came past. And yes, it's exciting that you grabbed onto it. And you said, "I am not letting go of this ship. I'm holding onto it as tight as I can with all that is in me." Yes, that's exciting. But it's also sad. Now you're like, "What are you talking about?" Well, I'm going to tell you. It's also sad because this right here, this image, is where most Christians today spend their entire life. This is where most of us remain our entire life here on earth. The ship has come past. We've reached out and we've grabbed it. And we're content with that. You see, you're holding on to the ship. You're not drowning anymore. But your body is still completely submerged in the icy cold waters of sin that you were drowning in. And that's where most Christians today leave it. They see the boat coming past, they grab a hold of it, and they're content to have a hand gripped to Jesus, yet have their whole body submerged in the sin with which they were once saved from. The church is in a sad state because of what Christianity has become. I've entitled this message, "Get in the Boat." And I'm sure at this point you can understand why. I'm sure the title is making a little bit more sense to you at this point. You can see yourself hanging on to the back of that boat. But we can't be content with hanging on to the boat. We must climb into the boat. Now that image right there is where the idea for this message came from. That image right there is the one that Christ gave me and said, "This is what I want you to teach on. Teach them to get in the boat. Teach them that it's not okay to hang on and be submerged in the sin that I saved them from." Now there's multiple reasons why we've got to a point in our Christian culture where we're okay with hanging on to the back of the boat. And we're going to talk about a few of them this morning. Now, I need to tell you, in grabbing the back of the boat and in grasping the boat named Jesus that comes past, there's a natural progression that comes along with that. You're not done at that moment. You see, that's the problem. So many of us miss that natural progression that follows after we grab the boat. You can't just grab it and stop. You have to grab it and progress. It's called a natural progression. It takes place in you. It occurs. I'm still growing to this day in my Christian walk. We must progress. But you see, after you've grabbed the boat, giving yourself completely over to Him. You see, you can't just remain holding on to the outside of the boat. You have to surrender your body to Jesus Christ. That's why my feet are now your feet. I go where you want me to go. Whether it's the interior of Africa, whether it's Virginia Avenue, whether it's North Street Christian Church and standing in front of the people, whether it's your neighbor's house who you can't stand. My feet will go where you want me to go. My feet are now your feet, Jesus. My eyes are now your eyes. I will look at, I will watch the things that you would look at and watch. Terry Hartman last week talked about the house. Guess what? It doesn't take you very long to go through the TV and see the sad state that our world has got itself into. There's nothing on there but garbage. You know what? When you get to this point where you've completely given yourself over to Jesus Christ, it does not matter what garbage is on the TV because you're not going to watch it. My eyes are Jesus' eyes. I won't watch the things that Jesus doesn't want to watch. My eyes are Jesus' eyes. I won't look at the things that Jesus wouldn't want me to look at. The same with your mouth. When you get to this point, you speak and you eat the way Jesus would speak and eat. The places that I go in order to eat are going to be places that would bring honor to Christ. The things that come out of my mouth are going to be edifying and lifting others up so that it may benefit the ones listening. Your mouth is going to speak the way Jesus wants you to speak because your body has been completely given over to Him. That's the progression that follows. But you see, so many of us today have a hard time getting there. We miss that progression. And the first reason I believe that is, the first one of the reasons I want to talk about today of why that is because we have lost an understanding for the majesty of our God. We no longer understand in Christianity how majestic our God is. We've lost that vision. The church as a whole no longer sees how glorious and majestic our God is. Which is why we're content with hanging on to the outside of the boat instead of desiring to climb into it. We've got this picture in our head that the things of the world with which we came from are good enough. We're going to hang on to the side of the boat and be content in the things of the world. We don't understand how majestic our God is and climb into the boat. Psalms 12:1 is King David's concern that the godly man is going extinct. Look at this verse. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful has vanished from among the children of man. All the way back when King David was writing the Psalms, he saw a problem. He said, God, save us, for the godly man is gone. They exist no more. We've lost this understanding of what your majesty is, and there are no more men that live their lives completely sold out. King David saw there was a problem. His heart was burdened by this problem. The feelings of King David, these feelings that the godly men is depleting among us, are shared by many godly men today. We don't have any more spiritual giants walking the earth. They're fading. These men that are completely surrendered over to God. And the church is in a sad state because of it. We're at a point in our Christian culture. Can you, most of you can probably think of like a businessman. They have these chart things that measure, you know, the productivity or the decline. And you know, it's like a red line and it usually goes up and down and up and down. That's kind of the image I have in my head here. We're at a point in our Christian culture where the decline and crumble of our biblical doctrine, it's fallen off a cliff. See, our chart isn't going up and down. Of our biblical doctrines chart, it's at a steady pace down, and then all of a sudden it went straight down. It's fallen off a cliff. And that's where I believe we are at. The Church of America, the Church of America is struggling. That's why whenever Mormons come and they say, hey, we believe the same thing as you, we want to be labeled under the same Christian doctrine as you, the church says, hey, okay, come on in. That's a problem. That's why when homosexuality becomes such an issue in the church like it is today, and they walk in and they say, hey, we want to be part of this church too. See, our lifestyle is a little bit different than yours, but that doesn't mean we don't believe the same thing as you. You cannot continue in your sin and be part of the church. That's why the church is willing to say, hey, come on in. In fact, instead of condemning you for the sin that you're taking place, or convicting you for the sin, that's a better word. Instead of convicting you for the sin with which you're doing, maybe we'll just marry you in the church today. We cannot be okay with that as godly men and women, as the real church. Our decline of biblical doctrine has fallen off a cliff. We're in a sad state. Why? Because the Church of America today has lost what it means to behold the living God. When you understand and when you are beholding the living God, you understand how majestic He is. And you tremble in fear at how powerful and glorious our God is. See, the church isn't at that state anymore. We are not beholding the living God. And it's not a good thing. Read this with me. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. One called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, God is giving Isaiah a vision of His glory. God shows Isaiah how majestic He is. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. The house was filled with smoke. Isaiah got to see God's majesty, and it devastates him. It brings him to a point of devastation because he realizes the sinful state that he is in. He sees God's majesty and is completely shook into the core because he can't stand the sinful nature that is in himself. We need to behold God's majesty and once again see the sinful nature that we've allowed the church to get to. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. This is our passage. This is our text for right now. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. As you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of background. This is the same Ezekiel, you know, where he eats the scroll eating Ezekiel. This is that book, yes. This is known as the Babylonian captivity. Not just these six verses, this whole book in general. This is the Babylonian captivity. This is not a fun time to be part of Israel. The Hebrew culture has been captured and enslaved. This is one of the lowest points in the history of the Christian church. This is not a good state, a good position to be in as the church, what we're going to look at. Read with me Ezekiel 8, 1 through 6. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and behold, a form that had the appearance of a man. Below what appeared to be his waist was fire, and above his waist was something like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming metal. You know what that is? That is Ezekiel trying to describe for us the majesty that is our God. He can't do it. He's trying to put it into words, and it comes out as the bottom half looks like burning fire, and the top half is some beautiful, bright metal. We have a magnificent God, and we do not behold His majesty. And God comes, and He shows it to Ezekiel before He shows him the sinfulness that they are in. We must behold God's majesty. Let's continue to read, starting in verse 3. He put out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in vision of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway and the inner courts that faced north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the valley. Then He said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was the image of jealousy. And He said to me, Son of man, do you see what you're doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see still greater abomination. You see, what happens here is God comes to Ezekiel, shows him His majesty. And then He grabs him by a lock of his hair and picks him up to show him the sinful state that Israel is in. God is mad. God was mad. Mad enough to come in and grab Ezekiel and say, you need to see this. Today, God is mad. Let's go through this. He grabs Ezekiel by his hair and He lifts him up. Those that were calling themselves by the name of God, those that were the church, the Christians, they put a God in His own temple, in God's temple. Look at verse 4. He put the form of the hands and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in vision of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner courts that faced the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy. Once again in verse 5, then He said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was the image of jealousy. God's church put a false god in God's temple. God's temple, the place where God's glory dwells, His majesty. That's what it says in verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. God's temple is where His glory belongs. This is where the majesty of our God belongs, in His temple. The church put a false god where God's glory belongs. No wonder God was angry. When it says an image of jealousy, you know what that means? That's an idol. And you know what? Our God is a jealous God. He will not share His throne with anyone or anything. Which is why He didn't share his throne with anyone or anything. That's what verse 6 is talking about. And he said to them, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will still see greater abominations. They drove God out of his own temple because he won't share it. You know what the temple of God is today? The church. The people of God. The ones that... We are the temple of God. And you know what? I believe that God is angry. We are no different than the people of Ezekiel's day. We have allowed the throne of the church. A God that is self-fulfilling and feels good. This is why you can have preachers today. You can turn on the TV and see so-called preachers that can misuse every single scripture verse that they use, and their whole message is one that sounds good. And they have 35,000 people sitting in front of them listening to what they're saying. The church is into a sad state. We need to be grabbed by the hair like Ezekiel. First, we need to be shown the glory and majesty of our God, just like Ezekiel was. Then, we need to be grabbed by the hair and shown the sinful state with which we are in. God will not share His temple with a false god. We are His temple, the place where His majesty belongs. Yet we no longer are beholding His majesty. We have lost the God's glory is. Christianity is in a sad state because of it. We need to realize how majestic our God is and pull ourselves into the boat. We can't be content with hanging on to the outside, surrounded by the sin with which He saved us from. We need to pull ourselves up, climb into the boat, and say, in Your majesty is where I belong. Your glory that dwells in me. Get in the boat. Because we need to move on, I'm going to leave you there, and we're going to go to our second point. While trying to connect with the culture, we've conformed to it. The state that Christianity to get itself to today, the place where we are in, is a sad place because while we've tried to connect with the culture, we've conformed to it. We've done exactly what it tells us not to do in Romans chapter 12. The godly men that is ceasing has been replaced by men who call themselves godly that want to fit in with the world, that want to be liked by the world, that want to be cool in the eyes of the world. We say we need to connect with the world so that we can better share God's word with them. But we're not connecting with them, we're conforming to them. We've adapted a lifestyle in the church that looks no different than the lifestyle of the world. That is such a problem. The church is not supposed to look like the world. Yet it's hard to see a difference nowadays. The church is not supposed to be liked by the world. Yet so many people long to be liked by the world. We could look. It wouldn't take us very long. I have two books in my office. They're called The History of Christianity, Part 1 and 2. When you put them together, it's really thick. You know what that book is? It goes through the history of where the church started over the last 2,000 years. It doesn't take you very long when going through that book or when doing some research. We could go down through history and I could show you a ton of times where the church is not liked by the world because of who they are. We're not supposed to be liked by the world. You know what? I'll give you one better. We're not going to look through history. We're going to look at what Jesus Christ Himself said. The one with which we follow. The one that we are saved by. Our Master. Our Good Shepherd. Let's look at what He said. John chapter 17, verse 14. It says this: I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have given them Your word, and the world they are not of the world. As Christians, you're not called to be liked by the world. In fact, He says they won't like you. They'll hate you for it. John 15, 18 through 21 says this: If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you? If they persecute Me, they will also persecute you, because they do not know Him who sent Me. We, in today's Christianity, have this desire to be loved and liked by the world. And it goes completely against what Jesus told us. The world shouldn't like you. You stand for something different than the world stands for. The world, who hates your God, should not like you. The God that we follow, the God that we serve, the God that we long to be like, the world hates Him. Yet we desire, we look for, we try to get the acceptance of the world that hates that God we serve. Do you see a problem? This is why Christianity is in the state that it is today. We've conformed to the world. We don't look any different than them. I cannot stress to you enough the importance of this. This is why in today's culture, in today's church, we celebrate whenever a so-called pastor gets entitled the nickname the cursing pastor. And we think, man, look at the way he uses the language of the world to bring in those people. Yet he's talking just like them. It looks no different than the world. Or this is why today as the church, we can celebrate. And we think it's such a great thing. Whenever, you see, a church has adapted this new idea where they're meet in the pub, and they're going to talk about Jesus, and they're going to call it beer and Bible. We think, look at how far we've gone in our connecting with the world. Look at how great we as the church are doing in connecting with the world. We're going to their places now. We're talking the way they talk now. We're drinking beers with them in the places where they go and drink beers. But we talk about Jesus a little bit while we're doing it. Man, are we doing good as the church? That's the attitude that a lot of people have in the church nowadays. And you know what? It sickens me. We're not connecting with them. We're conforming. We look no different when we're meeting in the same places that they are. When we're talking the same way that they are. When we're drinking and eating. The church has adapted the lifestyle of the world. We're not saving them. They're dragging us down. We need to stop conforming. It's going to take godly men and women who understand that there is a natural progression that comes with hanging onto the side of the boat. Men and women that say, I'm not okay. I am not content with holding the side of this boat, yet drowning in the sin with which I came from. I want to pull myself into the boat. I want to completely allow the natural progression to take place where I 100% surrender myself over to Jesus. That's what we need in Christianity. Men and women that will stand up and go be His hands and go be His feet. And when the world reviles and hates you for it, they will rejoice. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Not this idea of wanting to look cool to the world that hates your God. You see, that word itself, cool, it's interesting that that's the word that we use to describe the way we look to others, to the way we act towards others. Man, he's cool. Man, did you see the way he did that? That was cool. We are missing the mark. You see, when Christians want to look cool to the world, you can't look cool to your Heavenly Father at the same time. I don't know where this idea has come from. Where we want to look and feel and do the things of the world and gain approval in the eyes of the enemy. I don't know where that's come from. But we need to lose that idea and notion in our Christianity. We don't want to look like the world. And when we desire to be cool, we're in trouble. We're heading down a path that is not a good one. I want to show you why I use this particular word, why this, where a lot of this had come from. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary, that's the real dictionary, not today's, it has all kinds of ridiculous words in it. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary defines cool like this. Cool is a temperature between hot and cold. It is not ardent, zealous, not angry, not fond, not excited by passions of any kind. It is indifferent, not retaining heat or light. That's what Webster's calls cool. In between hot and cold. Something that is neither hot nor cold. It's cool. We long to be cool today. Revelation 3:15 and 16 says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We desire. Actually, let me read that. Let me read this again. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are cool, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I don't want to be lukewarm. I've heard that passage talked about in church before. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to look cool to those around me. I'm telling you, what's the difference? When you look cool to the world, you're missing the mark completely. You see, those that want to look cool to the world, those of you that look cool to the world that surrounds you, you haven't even grasped the boat yet. You're not even to a point where you're holding on to the side of the boat. You're probably still in that place of drowning and don't realize it. Because you look cool to the world. You've got exactly what you wanted. You are cool. You're not hot nor cold. And because of that, God will spit you out of His mouth. This is such a problem in Christianity. We think that we can serve an almighty, majestic God that we have, yet still to the world. When in John, He made it so clear that the world must despise you for who you are, for the God with which you follow, for the things with which you stand for. Why? Because they despised Him for it. Because He suffered for it. You must suffer for it. I cannot stress to you enough how important it is that we get this desire through our head. We're not called to be cool. We're called to be Christians. We're called to look different from the world. And that requires us to give our bodies over to Jesus Christ and say, I don't care what the world does to me. I don't care how the world thinks of me. I'm going to walk the way Jesus walked. I'm going to talk the way Jesus talked. I'm going to do the things Jesus did. It's a 100% complete surrender to Jesus Christ. We must pull ourselves into the boat. We cannot be content to hang on to the boat that we called. We said, Jesus, I want you to come. We grab the side of it. We must look and see the majesty that is our God, realize our own sinfulness, and get out of this state of conformity with the world. Climb into it. Anchor yourself to the foundation that is the boat, Jesus Christ. That's the natural progression that takes place in a Christian's life. Yet somehow, because of the state we've allowed the church to get to, we miss it. And it's going to take godly men and women that will not stand for it to stand up, surrender themselves completely over to Jesus, and make the difference in this world. D.L. Moody said this: the world has yet to see what God will do with a man that is completely surrendered to Him. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man completely surrendered to Him. You can go through history and find some godly men that did it right. You can look at the way they lived their lives, the things that they did. These were godly men that beheld the majesty of God. I would suggest you going and doing it. They lived out of faith. A lot of missionaries, some old teachers that are no longer alive. I mean, some men that lived godly lives. And when I look at them, I think, man, the way that they did it is the way we're supposed to do it. It's no wonder our world is slipping into such a state of disaster, and our Christianity and our biblical doctrine has fallen off a cliff, because we don't have men like that anymore. But then you think about what D.L. Moody said: the world has yet to see what God can do with a man completely surrendered to Him. See, even those men weren't completely surrendered to God. We must surrender ourselves to the boat that is Jesus, which saved us, to our God. And that's how the state of the church today is going to change. By godly men and women that are completely surrendered to God, that have pulled themselves into the boat and allowed themselves to be anchored to the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word and the clarity of it. I thank You for the message from Your Word that You gave to me, Father, and I pray for the church, Father, that You have on my heart this week, that You've had on my heart consistently, Father, in the state with which we're in. The godly man is depleting, Father, and I do not want to see the church continue down the path that it's headed. I want to see godly men rise up. Godly men that are willing to 100% surrender themselves over to You, so that we can see this world, so that we can see the church change, Father. I want You to show us Your majesty, Lord. Allow us to once again behold how glorious You are. And because of that, see our own sinfulness, Father. Just like Isaiah, bring us to the point of Isaiah, where he beheld Your glory and he was devastated, for he was a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. God, show us Your glory. Allow us to not be content with conforming with the world, allow us to be sickened, to be disgusted when the church starts to conform to the world. We shouldn't rejoice in that, Father. We should be sickened over our sin. Allow us a place of recognition where we see the sinful state we're in and we long to do something about it. Thank you for the majestic God that you are. Thank you for the vision of your glory that you have given to me, Father. Because of that vision, you've allowed me to see how sinful that I am. Father, allow us to pull ourselves into the boat and not be content to just hang on to it while we're submerged in the icy cold waters of sin that surround us. Allow us to surrender ourselves to you. Be our hands, Father. Be our feet. Be our eyes. Let us speak the way you spoke. In your name that I pray. Amen.